I've written a column for the latest issues, etc. journal titled Closed Communion, Biblical, Historical, Lutheran, and Loving. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Nancy Almodovar writes about her journey from the profound doubt produced by her former Calvinist beliefs to the absolute certainty of Lutheran theology. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
The pastors we spoke to, we want to thank all the religious leaders from every community of faith in the country. The chorus of prayers that is coming up from communities of faith around the country is making the difference that it always has in the life of this nation.
These are the things that were said of Lutherans during plagues in the 1516 and 1700s, that they took care of people, that they did not abandon their communities, that they showed the cross of Christ. And COVID is an opportunity to do that again.
The problem is that history in schools won't talk about the history of Marxism. And so students are unable to place Marxism and socialism in any historical context.
He does have control of absolutely everything, but you just cannot see it. That's okay. You can see him.
Australian Lutheran pastors love listening to Issues Etc. while driving through the outback, dodging kangaroos.
If you turn on the cable news, you can see the struggle. It's real. There are many progressive news outlets that are struggling to report the truth during the outbreak of coronavirus, whether it's the bad news, assigning blame, or the good news, trying to avoid giving credit, especially in an age of Donald Trump. They seem to be struggling to do their jobs. Lately, they have been wondering whether or not they want to continue to broadcast the president's daily news briefings on coronavirus. Now, why would they want to do that? Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to get a media report card during coronavirus with Molly Hemingway of Fox News. Then a little bit later, we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week with you. We've got four soundbites to play for you. They come from recent Issues Etc. guests and topics. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller on the Trinity and Salvation. Pastor Paul McCain on the comfort of the Bible's teaching of original sin. Pastor Todd Peppercorn on the Lord's Supper during social distancing. And Dr. John Ward Montgomery on President Donald Trump and the judiciary. We'll play those in their entirety in about a half hour, and then you will give us a call, 1-877-623-MY-IE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or go to our Facebook fan page and vote, facebook.com/issuesetc. Joining us for a media report card during coronavirus, Molly Hemingway. She's a regular guest, Fox News contributor, and senior editor of The Federalist. Molly, welcome back.
It is great to be here with you.
How do you describe life inside the Beltway right now?
Well, I'm not sure how dissimilar it is from many other people throughout the country. Most of us are under shelter-in-place requests or orders from local government officials, and people are, by and large, following through on those, and it is very surreal. There are upsides and downsides to it. It is obviously, you know, a horrible situation we're dealing with this global pandemic, but also weird because a lot of people aren't personally yet affected by it. So interesting to see communities pull together to try to help people who are already out of work and facing economic calamities or otherwise help people who are in need right now.
What grade would you give much of the media over the last month?
Would not be a good grade, and I think there are certain problems that really are endemic to media that are showing themselves right now to be particularly problematic. I think first and foremost, media aren't known necessarily for providing good context. They're known for sensationalizing things. That's true in an apolitical situation, you know, whether it's shark attacks on beaches. And then, of course, it gets much worse when it is a political situation, particularly in our current political environment where media have not handled themselves very well for many years. And you're seeing this in polls that show a majority of Americans do not trust the media at this time. They've been kind of all over the place in what they've been saying about the threat of the coronavirus, and they seem to be at times very interested in the political exploitation of it as opposed to the public health angle, and people notice it.
How does that distrust engendered by the kind of media we've become sadly accustomed to, how does that actually make matters much, much worse?
Well, I would say first and foremost, if you're always claiming that something is a horrific crisis, it makes it hard to take people seriously when they claim that something that really is a crisis is a crisis. You cannot get away with telling people year after year, decade after decade, about how, you know, they're going to die, or there's this horrible threat out there, or that every single thing that the Trump administration or Donald Trump does is bad. It makes it very hard to take them seriously, no matter what they're saying, in the moment that there is a public health, global health pandemic that is facing the country. It's kind of obvious, and yet you don't see a lot of self-reflection by many people in the media, or thinking through what the ramifications of the way they've chosen to behave in recent years might be. We have politicians who, while they have much higher marks than the media, also struggle with truth-telling, and that's a long-time problem as well. But politicians, I think Americans don't necessarily, it's almost built into their brand that they're not the most straightforward or factual or truth-telling individuals out there, whereas the media's entire brand, its entire reason for having any privilege, is that they're supposed to be doing a good job of conveying factual information. And so it is a problem across the board that we have people we can't necessarily trust, but it's a particular problem for the media because that's their reason for existence.
I've noticed a lot of goalpost moving almost to the point of gaslighting on the issue of the coronavirus, where we are being daily told by much of the media that the president didn't take it seriously enough, wasn't informed, and yet the media in the same timeline seems to have fallen into exactly the same kind of acquiescence.
Oh, and it is perfectly fine and valid and good to criticize political leaders, whether that's President Trump or the Senate or Congress. It is infuriating to see it applied for political exploitation. So we have a situation where whatever contradictory things might have been said by President Trump, and there were a lot of contradictory things, he, at the time of his own impeachment, was alerted to the threat of coronavirus, institutes travel bans and travel restrictions, puts together a task force during his impeachment. I mean, this is while everybody in the media were absolutely monomaniacally focused on removing him from office. And they were, at the same time as this impeachment, publishing stories saying there's no need to worry about the coronavirus, it won't be a pandemic, you have more to fear by other things than this. And I don't even begrudge them for that, because this is a situation where a lot of information is moving quickly and people might write things or publish things based on a limited set of information. You have the World Health Organization putting, you know, which is, should be the group that you're able to trust more than anyone for a global pandemic, and they have been repeatedly putting out false information about how this isn't caused by human-to-human transmission, or there's no need to wear masks, was something that they put even recently. So it's when you try to politicize literally a deadly virus and don't hold yourself to account that I think people have a really difficult time taking you seriously.
How have some media outlets, predominantly progressive ones, reacted to what they consider unexpected good polling numbers for President Trump since he has begun to hold daily press briefings?
Right. So this is another interesting thing where, in context, a lot of people in the media have been calling for more regular, if not daily, White House press briefings. And the White House had pushed back over the years saying, this president tweets every internal thought he has. I'm not sure we need to do daily press briefings when he has such a open approach to the American people and whatnot. But when this pandemic started hitting the United States and the Trump administration put together a task force, and as the economy started imploding and people started realizing this was going to be a much bigger threat, they started doing daily briefings, sometimes led just by Mike Pence, sometimes by President Trump, always involving top public health officials and medical officers of the administration. And the result was that Americans got to see two things. They got to see President Trump and how he took control of the situation. But they also got to see the type of questions that the media were asking. So at a time when people are worried about their lungs filling up with blood or, you know, feeling like they can't breathe or, you know, dying, which is what is happening, the media would say things like, why do you call this virus out of Wuhan, China, the Chinese virus? And they would see that that would become the major issue of the day that the media were focused on. So at the same time that President Trump's approval ratings went up, and they're now at the highest of his presidency, the media was suffering from people seeing them in action and not having the most favorable reaction to it. And so then you started to see the media say, you know what, maybe these daily press briefings aren't such a good idea. So they would either say, maybe Donald Trump can't be there because this seems to be going too well for him. Or they would say, we're not going to broadcast them. I mean, some media outlets have said they're not going to broadcast these public health briefings in real time. When you're talking about censoring and deplatforming the President of the United States during a global health crisis, you have to realize that you have a very serious problem of media bias, media corruption, and this is by no means saying that you don't have to hold the Trump administration and President Trump accountable for what they say, but you have to engender that trust that when you do hold them accountable, that you're doing it for real reasons and not because you have a political loathing of the man. I think another great example of this is when President Trump has talked about the hope he has for a particular treatment option, which is how you treat malaria. The media have by and large claimed that he's just saying crazy stuff. When doctors or medical professionals or the governor of New York talk about their support for this treatment, they don't get that kind of pushback. And you see the media say that there was a couple out of Arizona, I believe, might have been Nevada, I can't remember, that ingested fish tank cleaner because they believed that they were taking the treatment that Trump and Cuomo and others had said was not a bad idea or gave them promise. And the media, many people in the media, many major media outlets like CBS and groups like this, blamed President Trump for the death of someone who ingested fish tank chemicals because they were confused and acting on their own and misreading chemical ingredients and working outside of any healthcare system. That is a really good way to make you seem like you should never be listened to ever again.
How do you explain this, Molly? Because I don't think any conservative president has ever been able to crawl inside the heads of media figures and take up free residence there like Donald Trump has. Why can they not curb their impulses to make him look bad and just do their job?
I don't understand why they're doing it, and I don't want to necessarily judge their motivations, so I want to be careful. But it does seem that people respond to fear in different ways, and I think this is something that everyone can try to be generous about. Some people are very panicky. Some people are very calm. I think it's good to remember that everybody is probably responding the way that they're responding out of good reason. The media tend to be inhabited by people who are pretty sensationalistic or who do get whipped up into frenzies, and that's just something about the particular line of work that we're in. So I think that exacerbates the problem. And I get that in general it's been a very rough few years for the media, who claimed very proudly and defiantly that there was no way that Donald Trump could win the Republican nomination, and that there was no way that he would win the 2016 election, and then that they sort of latched on to a very delusional conspiracy theory of treasonous collusion with Russia to explain their failures. And then when that failed, they really thought they had a good idea with impeachment over this Ukrainian phone call. And it's been a series of embarrassing losses, political losses and losses of trust and losses of credibility. And I think that we all have a tendency to nurture our own egos. And so it's not unique to the media. This is something we all suffer with, that sometimes our egos do get hurt and we lose a good understanding of what should have our priorities. It seems that some people, and this does not describe everyone in the media, but some people seem to be almost rooting for the virus against their fellow Americans. And we should just remember at all times, this is a really awful thing for anybody to get, whether it's mild, quote-unquote mild symptoms, or the serious and fatal approach that it takes with some people. We should be, I think, putting aside petty political differences and doing our best to come together to help healthcare workers, help public health officials, help political leaders, help businesses. it doesn't really need to be as politically oppositional as it seems to be for some people.
Molly Hemingway of The Federalist and Fox News is our guest after the break. How are the media misusing statistics during the coronavirus outbreak? Many people recognize that Pastor Will Wheaton, he is the host of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, is a fantastic Bible teacher of adults. What you may not know is that he is also an exceptional teacher of the Bible to children, and that is seen very well in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, See My Savior's Hands by Pastor Will Wheaton. Find out more about this book at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order See My Savior's Hands, 1-800-325-3040.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we're journeying on in Hebrews. Able to save to the uttermost, we have such a high priest. The new covenant, the replica of the reality and its meaning, and redemption and the blood. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is for children ages 4 through 7. See My Savior's Hands is written by Issues Etc. regular guest Pastor Will Wheaton. Learn more about See My Savior's Hands at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. See how Jesus' hands tell the story of His life, death, resurrection, and love for us in See My Savior's Hands, a great Easter gift for young children, grandchildren, and godchildren. See My Savior's Hands.
In many ways, St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bel Air, Maryland, is just like any other Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod Church. They have worship services each Sunday and reach out to their community, but one thing they don't do is pay their electric bill. Hello, this is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. And if you want to hear what St. Matthew actually did to eliminate their electric bill, just visit interesttime.org. That's interesttime.org.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues Etc.
At Hope Lutheran Church in Sunbury, Ohio, you will find rest for your soul, strength for the day, forgiveness of sins, and hope for the future through Jesus Christ. Because at Hope, you'll hear the Word of God faithfully taught and receive the sacrament faithfully delivered. This is Pastor Ben Meyer inviting you to join us at Hope for Bible class and Sunday school at 9:15 a.m. and the Divine Service at 8 and 10:30 a.m. Find us on the web at hopelutheransunbury.org.
This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University Chicago, with a message for parents, grandparents, and godparents of college-bound children. Concordia Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're devoted to our Lutheran confession and committed to strong academics. Please encourage your child, grandchild, or godchild to check out Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu.
Your sun-bleached felt church banners have seen better days. Held together with staples and superglue, they are a monument to Aunt Mabel's pastel-toned creativity from 1960. But it's time for a refresh. Ad Crucem has the solution that doesn't even need a Sharpie. We proudly offer Scapegoat Studios creations as well as Ad Crucem's original banners. Come and browse our wide selection of seasonal church banners. We also create banners and church signs to your design. Visit adcrucem.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
We think that God the Father is the sort of mean, just one, and God the Son is the nice, saving one. And no, this is good for us to remember that God loves us. The Father loves us. The Father so loved the world that He sent His Son. That
this is a God-sized problem. You can't fix it. Only God can step in to this time, into our condition, which He did in the person of Jesus Christ.
What is not possible is to make something that isn't the sacrament into the sacrament. So just as I can't substitute beer for wine, I can't substitute not being there for being there.
I would vote for him this time around for just one reason, because he has been stuffing the U.S. federal courts with serious conservative believing judges.
In about 10 minutes, we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. We'll play those four soundbites for you in their entirety. Then you get to pick which one is going to be Soundbite of the Week. We're also giving away the LPR bundle package. That's an Ad Crucem Pewter Dove and Shell Baptism keepsake, the I Have Issues t-shirt, the Issues Etc. pin, bumper sticker, notepad, and tote bag. That's 10 minutes from now on Issues Etc. In the meantime, we're talking about a media report card during coronavirus. Molly Hemingway of Fox News is our guest. Molly, talk a little bit about how the media is misusing numbers and statistics.
So I saw what I thought was actually a good criticism of President Trump using statistics. It was that Trump said, we have done more tests than any other country in the world. And while we got a late start on doing tests, he is correct. We're doing more tests, and it's going to be much more here every day. We're doing more and more than any other country. And the media said, well, that may be true. It's not true if you control for population. I think that's actually good criticism, because if South Korea only has, whatever it has, I don't know, 50 million people in it, and we have 340 million people, saying that we've done more tests than them isn't as informative as knowing how many tests per person we have done per capita. What was ridiculous about it, though, is that we've had a media that have in no way controlled for population in any other time that they are discussing this scenario. So they'll say, the U.S. has more cases than Italy, which happened recently. Well, yes, and we are much larger than Italy in terms of the size of our population. And it's good to just put these things in perspective a bit. There are different ways to contextualize information, and I do think some media people have tried to do it, even thinking through how many days since the first outbreak and looking at the trajectory of your region's infection. That is a good way to look at it. But the other thing is that, and I cannot believe this, people seem to be accepting, frankly, ludicrous claims from China at face value. So they say, the U.S. has more cases than China. The idea there seems to be that the communist Chinese government was just totally accurate when it reported that 80-some thousand of its citizens got the coronavirus, but then it basically stopped overnight. Overnight, no more coronavirus infections, and everything's been taken care of. Or they'll claim that they've had only one new case in recent days and that it was brought in from foreigners. These are absolutely ridiculous claims, and I think it's just ludicrous that people would say, would take them at face value, and yet you have a lot of people doing that. And then again, as I just mentioned, they seem to be excited by these numbers. So they will say, I saw a lot of people, media types, chanting USA, USA, sarcastically, when we, with our numbers, overtook China with its fake numbers. There's another issue here, which is when you test more people, you're going to have more positives. And the media should not make it seem like a bad thing to be testing more people. That's actually what we need to be doing, testing far, far, far more people. Well, when you're testing more people, as we are, than any other country in the world, to compare aggregate numbers, then you're going to have increased chances of having more confirmed cases. But it's good to do the testing. And so you don't want to incite fear or panic by failing to explain the importance of testing and how that means we will have more numbers being confirmed than countries that are either hiding their testing, lying about their testing, or simply not doing their testing. And these are things that could help build up trust with the media if they reported these things accurately.
Is part of it also that impulse to not just, I don't think it's be first to the story. That's kind of a bygone notion in this age when anyone can tweet breaking and with a colon after it. But not just to be first to the story, but kind of to pounce first, to use some of their lingo, to pounce first on whatever political target you think the story is best used against.
Well, and you saw this with some pouncing, to use that word, on a report that Detroit hospitals were starting to ration care or make extreme decisions. It is absolutely true that a draft document from a Detroit area hospital talking about a worst case scenario was leaked to someone. Explaining the difference between preparing for a worst case scenario in the hospital's imagination and what is actually happening now is really important. people make decisions based on the information that they're getting. And if they are told that there is no hope, that all is lost, that there's nothing you can do to stop this, it actually can create a negative public health consequence in that people just give up trying to suppress the spread of the pandemic. They think, well, it doesn't matter anyway, so why should I bother? And I'm facing certain death anyway, so might as well go live freely. It's important to be accurate, sober, and calm. You know, just kind of straight down the middle, explaining the seriousness of the pandemic while also not inciting people to panic. And at the same time, allowing a free discussion of fears, of opportunities, of hopes, and not suppressing those types of conversations because they are important for people trying to figure their way through.
So we've dealt with some kind of the accuracy or the bias here. Let's talk about one more aspect of this that simply cannot be ignored when it comes to both President Trump and the media, and that is Twitter. How would you describe the atmosphere there that we know that only about 20% of Americans even pay any attention to Twitter, but it does get passed on through the media on a regular basis?
Yeah, and I bet that, you know, 20% is actually getting to be pretty high numbers, and I imagine that as people are spending more time in their homes, they are spending more time on Twitter. I do think that Twitter has many blessings. I love, for instance, being able to hear someone's firsthand account of what it was like for them to go through being infected with the coronavirus. Different people have different experiences, and just having that unfiltered firsthand account is good, or being able to have different regions report different things about what they're going through. Social media was very helpful in learning about how big of a problem this was in China, and these are good things. At the same time, there is this incentive to be sensationalistic because it gets you likes and retweets, and to panic in particular is a good way to go viral, no pun intended. And so people are incentivized to hype situations, fail to put things in context. I mean, just again, by way of example, New York City hospitals are getting slammed. It is a very bad situation. It's also true that New York City hospitals were getting slammed in December from flu. I mean, not anything like what's happening now, I want to be clear. But having that context of how sort of fragile the New York hospital system is can help people evaluate how much to freak out over the reports that are coming out. Or just knowing that in a place like New York City, where land is a very valuable resource, hospitals don't really have a lot of room for morgues that they might in other regions of the country. So learning that a hospital has brought in a refrigerated truck is certainly telling us that their death numbers are well above what they are normally capable of processing. It is also something that can be contextualized by what I just mentioned, that they frequently don't have much room for the dead who die in hospitals. And so it takes work to find out that context. I think every time we're reporting something, we should think, how does this compare to something else? And it can help alleviate some of the downsides of the way we react to something.
Finally, Molly, how would you explain the media's attempt to drive a wedge between the president and the two faces of his medical response, Anthony Fauci and Deborah Birx?
Yeah, people have been noticing that the media really, really, really want there to be a problem between Trump and Dr. Fauci or Dr. Birx. And first of all, that just suggests that people aren't really thinking through their own reasoning. We know that the media very much almost like worship these two doctors. Anything they say, they sort of take it as something that is irrefutable, which is probably not the best approach. These are humans. They are people who were involved in some of the failures that we had with, to do with testing and whatnot. There's no need to say that everything that they have said is infallible. But if you really do believe that they are so great, why would you want the country to be without their service? It seems that a lot of people in the media have been trying to push President Trump to fire Dr. Fauci. I don't actually think that would be the end of the world if any of these people were removed or replaced with other people. I think that we have a lot of good public health officials in this country. But if you are one of these people who thinks that it's vital that they continue their work and that Donald Trump do nothing but follow their recommendations, why would you be trying to get them fired? It seems like you're not taking the virus very seriously when you're playing these kinds of political games. And people can see that you're not taking it seriously, and that can make them think that they shouldn't take it as seriously. It's important that people think through, again, how to balance these issues. There's plenty of stuff to cover, and there's plenty of stuff to criticize without taking the easy previous path that was taken for the previous 3 years of this administration.
Molly Hemingway is a Fox News contributor, senior editor of The Federalist. You can read her columns at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Talk On Demand Archives and follow Molly on Twitter at MZHemingway. Molly, thanks.
Thank you.
LCMS Worship has produced prayers to use during the pandemic. You'll find these prayers at lcms.org/worship, lcms.org/worship. Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week is next. We've got four soundbites to play for you from Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, Paul McCain, Pastor Todd Peppercorn, and Dr. John Warrett Montgomery. You'll hear them next.
In 1939, the British Army received an Enigma machine that helped them crack the secret Nazi codes in World War II. In the March issue of the Lutheran Witness, the Reverend Sam Schultheitz writes about the Screwtape Letters, a book written by C.S. Lewis, a type of Enigma machine for deciphering the temptations of Satan. Read the March issue of the Lutheran Witness to learn more about the Screwtape Letters and how Satan tempts us today. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/witness.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union serves the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod community with car and personal loans, mortgages, credit cards, checking and savings accounts. Lutheran FCU supports LCMS organizations with its Spotlight Ministry program, and Lutheran Federal Credit Union allows you to make purchases with Apple Pay, Google Pay, and Samsung Pay using your digital wallet. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Good for you, good for the church, Lutheran Federal Credit Union, LutheranFCU.org.
We're supported by listeners like you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people, by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.